Continuing now in our study of Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll remember back a couple weeks that we looked at the first half of this coherent thought. We looked at 1 through 10, but really the thought flows from verse 1 to verse 16. So we're on the second section of one flow of thought. So starting in verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So, who can give me a quick refresher? Who's giving gifts?
Christ.
And what gifts is he giving? We covered this last time. There in verses 8 to 10. What gifts are being given? And we have to understand that before we can get into verse 11 here. Anyone remember what we discussed as gifts? And this goes back to the Psalm 68. I think it's verses 17 and 18. All right. Well, Christ is the one that gives gifts. He ascended on high. He, what? What happened when he ascended on high? He took with him a host of captives. All right. And it is those captives now that are the gifts that he gave to men. Right, and we saw that back, I think that's verse 8. Right, we saw that back then. Now, here, 9 and 10 is a little, it's not quite an aside, but it's explaining more the ascension. And now Paul returns back to the giving gifts to men. Right, and you know, remember the ancient practice that the king, all the loot from any conquest belonged to the king. And he was responsible for who got what, who was distributed. And that included the captives that were taken. All right, so we have these captives that were taken with Christ. And those captives, that's parallel to what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 1, when he says, we have ascended with him, we have been seated with him. All right, so he's talking about people, and particularly Christians, that are the captives taken with Christ. And now some of those are being given back. All right. And they are being distributed. All right. So when Paul says here in verse 11, all right, he says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers." Right. He is giving these men back to fill these roles. He is giving back men to be apostles. He is giving men back to be prophets, back to be pastors, to be teachers. So in the strictest of senses, this isn't talking about the spiritual gift as the gift. Now, it ends up functionally working out just about that way, but that's not the strictest of senses how this is working out. Now, if you think back to verse 1, which is the beginning of this thought, he says, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. Right? And this is that idea of he's a captive. Right? And he has been given as an apostle. Right? Paul includes himself in this idea of being a captive distributed as bounty. So he is, even though he is, you know, he's in prison as a captive of the Romans, so to speak. He belongs to Jesus Christ. Right? And so everything that's going on with there is through and because of Jesus Christ. And now we have, as we look at verse 11, it says, he, and this is, it's emphatic. All right. He, Christ, gave. And once we get past gave, things start to get a little bit squirrely in Greek. And so we're going to look at it a little more. All right. Paul uses a very specific set of conjunctions as he goes through this. All right. And there's a relationship between these nouns that doesn't come out in English. It's frustrating to me that they don't, but it doesn't. And I kind of understand because this pairing of conjunctions doesn't translate well, but it's there. All right. In other places, it comes out on the one hand, on the other hand. You've got men and then de. Right. And it can often have this almost contrasting perspective. It's not that strongly that sense. It has a spectrum of senses, and it's not that strong of a contrast here, but they aren't identical. You've got the apostles, and then you've got the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Right? And so the apostles are somewhat set apart from everything else that follows. All the rest of them are added to the apostles. But the apostles is kind of the starting point that everything else is tacked onto. All right. Now, there are a lot of different people have different ideas of how this should be translated into English. All right. New American Standards that I have up here has a bunch of as-is. All right. Again, that doesn't really work if you look at the Greek much. Right? It's actually he gave, and then you have a series of direct objects. Right? And it's not gave as. He actually just he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Right. As a matter of fact, if you look at the different translations I have up there, I think in this case, the ESV comes the closest to representing what's being said in the Greek. And none of them are perfect. Even the ESV struggles with this, on the one hand, other hand, sort of conjunction thing, but they lay it out a little bit better. So I'm going to adjust it. All right. And he gave... And even here, you see, I'm struggling with how do we do this conjunction thing. So I got the brackets there saying there's something there that I can't express well in English. All right, but he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. So we have this structure here that's set out with this listing of gifts. All right, these gifts... More strictly speaking, they're the people that are being given. All right, so Christ is responsible for giving these people now to the church. All right, and here then we need to look back at 1 Corinthians and how Paul lays out the role of the Trinity in how church functions. Right, and how the gifts, that whole thing of gifts works. Right, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Right, so here, you know, looking at what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit's the one that distributes the gifts. Jesus Christ is the one that puts those gifts into particular ministries. And it's the Father who determines how much impact, if any, what effect comes from those gifted men working in that particular ministry. What happens from that? That's the Father. So each member of the Trinity is involved in this. But remember, every believer has a gift. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, is not talking about pastors and teachers. He's talking about the church. Each gift falls into this category in 1 Corinthians. he's taking a subset of that. His thought in Ephesians is taking a subset of that, looking at these men that are being put into these ministries of apostles, prophets, pastors, or evangelists, pastors, teachers. So, and here I have to stop for a second. Has anyone heard of somebody nowadays say, well, I've got the gift of apostle, or I've got the gift of prophet? Have you heard that? All right. There is a significant subset of I might even call them evangelical Christians that consider apostles and prophets as still being legitimate gifts and ministries today. There's, I'll call it an unconscious arrogance there, because we've already seen back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and in Ephesians 3, 5, that apostles, prophets, these two together are the foundation of the church right next to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and these men are the foundation. Right, so are the people that are claiming to be apostles and prophets these days are essentially saying, the rest of the church rests on me. I support the church. Whether they realize it or not, that's the implication of claiming to be an apostle or a prophet. But we're not laying more foundation anymore. We are building on the foundation that's already been set. All right, so there's some flaws in that way of looking at it. And even those people that claim to be prophets, but they're simply powerfully preaching. No, that's not prophecy. So, but we have apostles, right? And that's a limited, very limited subset of these men. Right, there were specific criteria for one to be an apostle. Right? And one of those criteria is to see Jesus Christ face to face, which is why Paul is the last of those men, because, well, he saw Christ face to face after the ascension. Right? It was a very unique setting there. Right? We tend to think of the 12 as the apostles. Well, there were more than the 12. Right? You have to expand the 12. Even, you know, apart from the Matthias exchange taking Jesus' place, you have to expand it to 13 as soon as we add Jesus' brother James in there. All right? And then you add Paul, and that makes 14. And, well, would somebody take a look at 1 Corinthians 15? Read me 1 Corinthians, is it verse 5? I lost my place in here. 5 to 9.
Appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and they appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. They appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God.
All right, so here we have Cephas. Who's that? All right, we've got Peter, and then we've got the 12. All right, and that's a specific, unique subset, right? There's the 12, and then there's 500. Right, not sure about who or when that grouping, when that happened. But then we've got James and all the apostles. Right, and all the apostles is a group of men that has expanded beyond the 12, but we don't have a number for them. But they're all the apostles. So the apostles as a group of men that's given to the church, larger than the 12, but we don't have a specific number, but they saw Jesus. Right, that's one of the criteria for being an apostle. They're foundational for the church. There are no more apostles among us. Now, of course, they still exist because they're serving the Lord in heaven, but they're not serving in this capacity to the church as we are here on earth. All right, now we have the prophets, because we have to move on or we're going to run out of Sunday school. Right, we have prophets, and again, this is talking of gifted men gifted men and women, because there were also prophetesses. All right, gifted men and women that were part of that foundation, along with Paul. All right, and we've seen, as Paul has used this pairing a couple of times in Ephesians, this is talking about New Testament prophets. We have the apostles and the prophets together. This is not looking back to the Old Testament. That's a different group. All right, this is talking about New Testament saints, New Testament believers. All right, so we are building on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and now we have evangelists. Right? And these are men whose men and women, right, whose role is to carry the gospel. Right? They are gifted, they are empowered towards that end. And then the verse ends with two groups. Right? We have pastors and we have teachers. Right? And often it's taught that these two names are for the same individual. Same person. They're pastor, teacher. All right. And the Greek certainly permits that. It does not demand that it be pastor, teacher, one person. All right. And I see these as being related but not necessarily identical groups. You have pastors who are teachers, but you've got teachers who are not necessarily pastors. But these people are given into these roles to perform these functions. And so they're overlapping, but not the same. You could say, you know, all cats are animals, but not all animals are cats. That kind of a setup here. So the teachers are gifted for, they have the ministry of teaching. They explain the word of God to others within the body of Christ. And there is a measure of authority in that. As they say, this is what God's word says. All right? But their authority and their role is different than and less than that of those who shepherd the congregation. All right. Now, just lest those of us who are our pastors, teachers, or evangelists think a little too much of ourselves. All right. Paul, we got to remember, Paul says, captives. What right does a captive have? None. All right. Paul's in prison because he was put there. All right. And that's the language that is used to speak of pastors, teachers, evangelists. We go where we're told to go and we do what we're told to do because we are captives. We're slaves. All right. We are serving because this is what we're putting what we're told to do. Moving on to verse 12. We've spent half of our Sunday school in verse 11. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. All right, so now we get into purposes, goals, results of this giving. All right, this is why, the why part, and so what? All right. And here we have to deal with prepositions. All right, we have in English, it goes 4-4-2. It's not quite what it looks like in Greek. But the immediate purpose is giving these men is for equipping the saints. All right? And the word equipping, it means to instruct, to train, to put in a proper order. All right? And the idea is that the role of these men is to prepare believers. That's what saints means, believers. All right? And now when he says equipping the saints, that includes apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. They fall into that category as well. Right? They do not stand outside imposing in. They are part of the body that is being built up and equipped. Right? So none of this is an outside working in kind of model. Right? All of these are involved in but receiving as well. Paul, he talks about building up or equipping the saints for the work of service. And the word work here, it includes this idea of activity. Right? The equipping is not the work. The equipping is the preparation to do something. Right? Now, he's talked about work previously back in Ephesians 2, verses 9 and 10. All right? That salvation is not the result of good works, but rather we have been fashioned, we have been created and made for the purpose of doing good works, oh, that God prepared for us. I remember the grace there that God makes us for this purpose. He creates the role that we're supposed to do. All we have to do is do it. Right? But God's done all the work behind for us to be able to. Right? So that's all God's grace there. Right? So the giving of these gifted men for these ministries is to prepare for those good works that God's already laid out beforehand. God made us to do them. God laid out the good works. And now God's responsible for the preparation. Now the whole thing from start to finish is all God. This is not us. This is all God. All right. So we've got the work of service. All right, and service here, the idea is that it's serving God. Whatever that work set may be, ultimately is to the service of God. And this is towards a larger goal. Remember, that's the immediate purpose. Towards the larger goal of the building up of the body of Christ. Right? And the term building up, we saw that back in Ephesians 2:21, where Paul says the body of Christ is a building that's growing into a temple of God. And this is the same word here. And this is for that, towards that end of the building, the increasing of size and height and whatever else you want to include in this concept of building that's not yet complete, the development of this temple. All right, so that's the equipping for the service that is the building. Right, this is all one organic unit here. So this temple, it's not built by cranes, winches, heavy equipment. It's built by the function of believers doing what they've been gifted and empowered to do in the realm, the role, the ministry that they've been placed in to do it. That's the building of the body of Christ. And now remember, this is towards the overall topic, unity of this body. God has prepared these good works. The gifts have been given. The body has been equipped to function together as one unit. Right, so there shouldn't be divisions. This is because we're all part of one body. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So now that was, we have like immediate purpose and we have goal, and now Paul steps back, and this is the big picture. This is Paul does these nested kind of purpose goal setups, and this is the kind of the end goal, end game. And he says that until we all attain unity, that's what God is working towards as one part of the reason that these men with these gifts have been put into these ministries is for the purpose of unity. The body of Christ is to be unified. Right? And this comes in, and there's two parts to this. Right? It says, unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God. Now, here, remember, Paul says, we all, right? And he includes himself. All of these men are part of this as well because we share the same faith. All right, Paul has just said one faith, all right, back in verse 5. All right, and it's that singular faith that he's got in mind here. We have one faith, and that one faith means that we should be unified because we all trust in the same God through the same person, Jesus Christ. There is one faith, so we should be unified. We have knowledge of the Son of God. And so here we are meant to know Jesus Christ. He's not an abstract that is unknowable. He is knowable. We can know Him and we need to know Him. And we get that through the study of God's Word, through the function of these gifts. And knowing Jesus Christ also provides unity. All right, so that then provides kind of a corollary principle that where there is not unity, there's a deficiency in knowing Jesus Christ. There is a misunderstanding of our faith. Because these two things should drive us together, tie us together, bind us tightly into one unit. And the here we have the fact Paul is talking about as he is with his building process. Each generation should know Jesus Christ. Each generation shares the same faith. This is an ongoing process of knowing. So even as we as Christians benefit from the learning and the study and the thought that has gone before, that we've seen a touch of as we've looked at church history, all right, we understand God better because of that. But we also have our own responsibility to study and know Jesus Christ now for ourselves. So it's not just the accumulative building across time, but this is each generation has to study and learn and grow. Now he says, unity of the faith. And who all is united here? What is the scope that we're talking about? Is this local church? Who? Okay, explain that a little bit further, because you know I like a good solid definition.
That would be all believers.
All believers.
Over all time?
Across all time. Right. From Pentecost to rapture. All believers. Okay, we are to be unified with those who have gone before us. We're unified with those that come after us, even though they haven't been born yet. This is the full scope of the body of Christ. And apart from these gifts and the function of these ministries working towards these ends, there would not be unity in the church. And so that's the first overarching goal is unity. Second is maturity. Right? And Paul is talking here still, talking about the whole body, Pentecost to rapture. He's talking about the maturity of the body of Christ as one organic unit. So each member has their role. They're a cell in this larger body, and they must be healthy for the overall larger body to be healthy. And God is building the church into a mature, complete whole. We aren't done growing up yet, because when we're done growing up, that's going to be time of the rapture. And the third and final goal is to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So here these gifts are given towards this overall ultimate end that the church as a whole, when you take all of us all together, it's going to look like Christ. We're going to have a measure of this fullness of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You get the qualifiers in there. We are not going to be as much as Christ, but we are going to look like a healthy portion of who Christ is as a whole. This is all of us. So this measure of the stature, then, it's the completion of that building up process that was talked about in verse 12. That's when it's all done. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about on every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So the result of this giving of gifted men to the church and the process of this building up of the body, right, is that Christians, believers, are not to be children. Right? And it's not talking about little rugrats running around screaming. Right? No, he's talking about spiritual maturity. Right? And notice again, he says we. He includes himself in this process. Right? Pastors, teachers, evangelists, and formerly apostles and prophets were not outside of this. They're a part of it. We're a part of it. All right. We, and he says, we are no longer to be children. And he uses the naivety of a child as an analogy for Christian immaturity. All right. And this is one that Jesus uses, Paul uses several times, the author of Hebrews uses it. You can tell a child almost anything and get them to believe it. All right. The older they get, the harder that becomes. All right. But you can take a look at a three-year-old and you can tell them just the darndest whoppers and go, oh, and they'll believe it. And that's the picture Paul has here of Christian immaturity. All right. He says, don't be that. Don't be naive. Don't be gullible. And these gifts are given in the building up process is to prevent that from happening. That's not what we're supposed to be. That's the very bottom rung. We're supposed to grow up and not stay in diapers, spiritually speaking. And here now, Paul is talking on an individual. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Right? So corporate maturity applied on an individual level. Now he says tossed, carried. Right? Those are talking about instability that are the result of this immaturity. Right? Paul uses a sailing analogy. If you think about ships that far back that weren't nearly quite developed to what we have now, they depended on the wind to go where they needed to go. They were at the mercy of the waves. Think of Jonah, all right, who they were willing to throw anything and everything overboard to try and save the ship because it wasn't going to last. Right, and that's the picture that Paul's using here. We should not be like that boat, tossed to and fro at the whim and mercy of whatever the next doctrine is that comes by, whatever the next fad is in theology. And you may have noticed that there are fads in theology. The big thing back in the 80s is not the big thing now. As a matter of fact, there's probably been 40 or 50 big things, theologically speaking, that have come and gone. Not supposed to be that. That's immature. We are to be stable. We're to be solid. And those things come and go, and we should be unfazed because of maturity. So the believer is inoculated, if you will. I'm going to switch metaphors here. Inoculated against instability by faith, by knowledge of Christ. Right? Those are the things that keep us from being tossed to and fro. We get that through knowing Jesus Christ. Study of the Word on our own, being taught the Word. So we've got the waves of doctrine, and then there's the trickery of men, the craftiness and deceitful scheming. Right? And here this is actually kind of a progression. It's the trickery of men who, by craftiness, go towards deceitful scheming. Right? So one thing here, but as they lay it out, so there are people, believe it or not, there are people that are out there to take advantage of Christian faith. That's their purpose. That's what they're trying to do, and they know it. They know what they're doing. They are being sneaky. They are lying, and they know it. For whatever the reasons are, they get something out of it. They do it for whatever their own ends are, and I have to think of Jim Jones here. I know I'm going back a few years, Will. That may be before your time, just a smidge. All right. Ask your parents about Jonestown. It's a sad story. But there are men out there that are wolves in sheep's clothing. All right. They are here, and their whole purpose in life is to deceive Christians. But a mature Christian looks at that and says, No, that's not right. That's not true. That's not Christ. Right? Maturity is the prevention for being taken in by charlatans. And the role, the function of today, evangelists, pastors, teachers, is to protect the body against those things through teaching God's word. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So speaking the truth here, that's stark contrast with lying, deceiving, trickery, craftiness of those men. This is what we should have. I remember we're supposed to grow up not doing this, but that. So we have this is the alternative to unstable immaturity. All right. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, speak the truth. All right. Being motivated by love rather than speaking lies motivated by craftiness. They speak the truth driven by love. All right. And again, he says, we are to grow up in all aspects. How far does all aspects extend?
Everything.
Every part of our life. We're not supposed to be really mature in a couple good things and acting like children over here. No, this should extend to every aspect of our life. We are to grow up in all things, all aspects, into Christ. And now Christ is the goal of our growth. So here we have, and the growth here, notice Paul is not saying you have to have more seats filled in your church until you have enough people that you look like Christ. He's talking about a qualitative growth, a maturity. We are to mature towards Christ. All right, and this is here now. Now, there was an eschatological aspect when we were talking about the fullness of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's looking forward at some future date when God's done putting the church together. Right. But this is here. This is now. Each one of us is to grow into maturity, into all aspects of Christ. But speaking the truth in love, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So can anyone pick out the contrast here? Will, can you see the contrast? Okay, that's part of it. There's another one that's kind of intriguing to me, prepositionally speaking. Yes. So what's he saying, into and from what? Mm-hmm. And? We got into Christ, from Christ. So Christ is both the goal and the source material for growth. You see that? He's both sides of the equation. Your equation's always going to balance out and equal when you got the same thing on the front and the back side of that equal signs. And that's what Paul is doing here. All right, sorry, I dipped into math, didn't I? Right. Into him, from him. So again, we see Christ, and we're along for the ride. Right? This is God's grace here. Even as we grow towards the goal that is Christ. We grow from the whole, from him whom the whole body is, and then we have being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Right? And this isn't actually a body metaphor. It looks like that in English. It's not quite how it works, but it's close. All right. The word fitted together was used back in chapter 2, 21. We've already been there a couple times this morning. right? Where Paul's talking about the church is the living temple, or that has been, you know, the idea is a stonemason that carves and cuts each stone to fit just the right spot, and it interlocks with the one next to it and above it and below it, so it's in just the right spot. And you can't take this stone and put it over here because it doesn't fit. It wasn't made for over here. It was made for here. Right, that's the picture that was used back in 2:21, and that's the same word he uses here. The whole body being fitted and held together, it's that process of sculpting each believer being placed in just the right spot. All right. And so it's this skillful planning and manipulation by the master mason so that the overall thing holds together and it's sound. Because you can't mix match pieces when you do stonework and have the whole thing hold up. It becomes really shaky and you don't want to be in the shaky stone building. But when each part is in the right spot, it's sound. The word translated joint here simply means that it's the seam, the connection between these fitted pieces. All right, so each believer has been placed exactly where and when, all right, God intends for them to be, for their purpose, their role within the church as a whole. And the proper function of each of these maturing believers is towards that whole. They're contributing towards that whole, whether they're Jew or Gentile, because remember, that's come up. Right? There was division between Jew and Gentile, and Paul says there shouldn't be. Right? Each and every gift has its place, has its role, so that there is cohesion among the body of Christ. Right? Now, if you look at, we have each piece that's fitted together, right. Christians are designed to interact with other Christians. We're designed to be together. There are not single stones here, 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 here. That doesn't make a temple. That makes a field of rocks. We are meant to be together. So what might this analogy that Paul's using here, this picture, what's that say about those Christians who choose to operate outside the church, who aren't part of the church simply because they don't do that for whatever their reasons? What's that say about them? Well, they are, technically, but they're leaving holes in the temple. God meant for them to be right here, wherever here is. And yet they're saying, no, I don't want to. I want to sit out here and break someone's ankle as they trip over me. Right? They were meant to interoperate with one another. That's just part of this building process. Right? Now, here at the end, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It sounds a little bit like the body is responsible for its own building. And of course, we know everything else we've seen up to this point, that's not the case. We've had God's grace from the very beginning, before we were believers, all the way through the very end. And it says building up of itself in love. Remember, we're supposed to speak the truth in love, right? Building up of itself in love. And this is then the atmosphere, the sphere in which all of this temple growth happens, is love. So here, from 1 to 16, we see the unity of the church, everything that God has done towards that end. I was going to ask what we might see as implications for in the church, but I ran long, exactly the number of minutes that we started late, so let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your graciousness towards us, that you have provided for us all the resources we need for unity, that we need for doing the good works that you have prepared. Father, we love you and we seek to serve you in every aspect of our life. And we come to you in the name of your Son. Amen.